be reading from Colossians chapter 3. As you're finding that, I want you to notice something that we just sang, that the work of creation comes up again in Psalm 33 as well as in Psalm 104. And there are a number of places where the work of God in creation is recorded as having a lasting influence on the world. And I'll be returning to think about God's ordinances, God's creating us in a certain way that will reflect in our attitude towards work. And from the New Testament, then, I want you to hear from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We've been considering the relationships of life, especially those that are made more solemn by the vows that we take and the promises that we make. We've been considering how faithfulness to our vows will prompt us to grow in grace, will prompt us to live as lights in this world. As you heard that passage in Colossians, you might recognize some of the relationships that we've already spoken of. In Colossians chapter 3, it speaks of the relationship of husband and wife. And most recently, I've preached about that relationship and faithfulness to our vows in marriage. It speaks about the relationship between parents and children. And I've also preached about that relationship and how faithfulness there will be reflected in our lives. That passage presses on then to talk about the relationship between masters and their servants or slaves. And it's in that context that we can more broadly think about the vocation or the work that we do. In the New Testament, the households did reflect an extended character in that there were slaves or servants in that households. And it's in that context that Paul addresses the relationships of life and addresses how that relationship should reflect Christ. I'm going to expand that this morning to think about the relationships that we have in our work environment and how faithfulness to our vows will reflect our belonging to Christ. And I'm going to do so by pressing us back to God's institution of work that I read in Genesis chapter 1. To summarize the biblical teaching about work, I want you to remember this, that God gave man the blessing and responsibility of work. God gave man the blessing and responsibility of work. What we're going to see is that faithfulness to that relationship, faithfulness to that requirement, will lead us to view our work in that way and to do it, as Paul says in Colossians, as unto the Lord, as pleasing to Him and not as being pleasing to men. We'll look at three different things. First of all, the origin of the mandate to work. Second, the blessing of work. And then third, in more extended fashion, to see how we are to work, how we are to carry out that responsibility, especially in a sinful and fallen world. So let's start with work as being given to us by God. The origin of work is that God has given it to us. And it does press us back into the Garden of Eden. It presses us back into the very creation of Adam and Eve, the creation of all things. The very nature of our work relationship is that God has purposed that human beings would work. It's described in Genesis chapter 1 both as the purpose and the command of God. By purpose, I mean that this is the reason that God has... it's revealed in the whole order of creation. It's the way that God has made man. And the purpose of God comes through in Genesis chapter 1 showing the mandate that is given to us as our place in creation. You might like to read over Genesis chapter 1 this afternoon and see again how God fashioned all aspects of the created universe. And at the very pinnacle, the highest point of that creation, God made man after His image. He placed him as ruler over all creation. It's almost like the thrust of the 6 days of creation are that God would be glorified by the awesome majesty of everything that He has done. And over all of that, at the crowning place, it says that God made mankind and made him in His image. It's described elsewhere as the crowning moment of creation, that God has crowned mankind with glory and honor, and He has given him dignity and responsibility to rule over all of creation. It implies, because of that purpose, a place for mankind in the world. That means that mankind is not merely a more highly evolved form of animal. The Bible says that God made man a little lower than the angels, crowned with honor and light. The animals are beautiful. The creation that God has made is significant. And you probably have even pictures in your room at home of some of those animals that you love the best. I know in Abigail's room there are pictures of horses because of how much she loves horses and how beautiful they are. But we're different than horses. We're different than monkeys. We're not just a more highly evolved and hairless, big-brained monkey. God made us different. And He made us to rule over the world. That's His purpose. It's more than His purpose. It's the command of God that we would have dominion over the world. He has commanded that we would fill and exercise dominion over the created order, that we would fill it and subdue it. This is the purpose for which God has set us here. Unless we miss that purpose or misunderstand God's counsel, God reveals through Moses that this is the command. From the beginning, God set up this revealed truth, that mankind would have this responsibility. Now, sin has definitely affected and changed our view of the created world. We've become confused about our place in the world and our purpose. We have set aside even that image of God. And instead of worshiping the Creator, Romans 1 says that we have worshiped the creature, that we have set up idols for ourselves. And we'll come to think about that later as it reflects in our work. But God's command from the beginning is that we would fill the earth and subdue it. That's the origin of the mandate that human beings are given work to do. The second aspect that I want you to see is that work is a blessing. I've already alluded to this fact, but let me say it plainly. Work is not a four-letter word. Well, actually it is, but it's not in the sense that our culture would talk about a four-letter word. Work is not a curse. Work has been cursed, but it is not a curse. Work is a blessing from God. God has given a place in the world and has given a rich gift to mankind. You might think of it as an inheritance that has been prepared for us. That flows right out of the whole created order as well. If you think about really the vast riches of just the earth, and crowning over that mankind, you can think of it as physical riches, as the foods and the precious metals and the jewels that are there for mankind to discover and use. You can think about it in terms of the scientific knowledge that is there for us to uncover and to understand and to apply in our lives. It's as if God prepared all of those things as an inheritance for mankind even before man was created. Commentator Calvin points this out and says that man was rich even before he was made, that God had prepared it in this way. And God gave mankind work to do as a blessing. He made mankind to work in paradise. Now that may grate on our modern ears, where paradise is pictured as some place with lots of clouds where we'll be swinging in hammocks and strumming our harps. And paradise is a place of relaxation and no work whatsoever. And sometimes we'll approach work that way, and I'm going to address that in a little bit when I think about how sin has affected our views of work. But God made man to work in paradise, and it was a blessing. It was a good thing. Man was set over the Garden of Eden, and in Genesis 1 it says that he was there to till the ground, to tend the garden, to secure the blessing of the food that God had promised. Work is a blessing. It is the gift of God to carry that work out that He has given into our hands. In that light, let's turn then and to think about how we work. This will be a little more extended this morning because it's my intention to think of how faithfulness to the calling of God, faithfulness to that calling will prompt us to see the responsibility and the blessing of work, and we'll do it as unto the Lord. So the specific command of God is to fill and subdue the earth. We need to answer a question first. What does it mean that God charged man to subdue the earth? And it's very important for us to understand that God immediately helped Adam and Eve to understand the command by directing them to tend the garden. Listen again to Genesis 1, verses 29 and 30. It says, God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, God says that he placed man in the garden to tend and to keep it. And then we sang from Psalm 104 that the Lord causes grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes the heart of man glad, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Subduing has to do with, first of all, the work of providing food for yourself and your family. We approach our work as God's provision for the good things of this life. We work seeing God's hand at work so that we can provide for ourselves and our family. For Adam and Eve, the process was that they were placed in a garden. They were to tend that garden, to gather the fruit and to gather what was there for their food. It was provided for them. And they did have work to do. It's worked out for Adam and Eve in agriculture because that was their way of life. For an industrial society, we have to glean some similar principles. God has blessed us with food. It comes from his hand. And thus Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We sing in Psalm 145 that the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. So the first way that I want you to approach work is understanding that it is from God as a means of providing for us. We need to treat that work as coming from God's hands, looking expectantly to him to provide for our families. It's most of all an attitude that reflects the goodness of the thing that God has given to us, that it is good to work, and to see that as God's provision for us. The second thing that implies is that God uses means, and that God has even ordained those means to provide the good that we have. For instance, Adam and Eve did not sit in their lazy boy recliners and wait for the food to come to them. God provided food for them. It says it very bluntly that this is God's blessing. He has provided food. And they worked to get it. They went out and they gathered. They tended. They used the God-given means, again in that agricultural setting, the tending of the garden, to provide for the necessities of life. Jesus echoes that in the Lord's Prayer when we when he teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We don't sit in our lazy boy recliners and wait for the food to come to us. Now we rest on that first principle that God is the provider, that God is the one who has given good things to us, and we look to Him and pray to Him for those good things. But it's coupled with this second aspect of our approach to work, that God uses means to provide that blessing. And in this context, God gives food in due season through the means of work. It's also captured in the Ten Commandments, which rest on the created ordinance. Where does the creation come up in the Ten Commandments? Where does work come up in the Ten Commandments? "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Is that about work? Not yet. But it will be. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God." The Sabbath day rests on the created ordinance. And in fact, it goes on in the commandment to remember that God made the world in 6 days and He rested on the seventh. And that created ordinance has rest to be remembered, but that rest also incorporates the rest of the week that we work 6 days. In fact, one of the things that I found fascinating about the Sabbath day has been said also by Calvin, that meaningful rest may be experienced by the creation only in the context of meaningful labor. Meaningful rest is especially understood in the context of meaningful labor. So God has captured both an attitude in our resting in Him to provide, as well as the means that we would carry out our work, looking to Him to provide for us. Those two aspects of the created order and the work that we do sum up the created, or sum up our direction for the work that we do. Faithfulness to our vows will lead us to pray that God will provide for us, to pray that we would see God's good hand at work and rest in Him to provide. It will lead us then to be diligent in working 6 days, looking to Him to provide through the means that He has ordained. Faithfulness to that created order will see the blessing of work and see the blessing of God. Those responsibilities and how we work have also been affected by sin. They've been affected by the fact that we live in a world that is darkened by rebellion against God. And I'd like to summarize three false views about how we work and to show how faithfulness to God will confront those three ways. The first is to see work as ultimate. Work as ultimate. That means the most important thing in our lives. It takes the first place everywhere and always. Maybe you've known people that you would describe as workaholics, those that can't stop working. One of the questions that needs to be raised in that context is, how are you approaching work? Have you set that up as the ultimate, the most important thing in your life? It can be expressed in a number of different ways. It can be expressed by finding your identity in what you do, or defining your life by your accomplishments, or seeing work as that which will deliver you. Last week I mentioned that I had the privilege of going with some of our high schoolers to a competition in Houston, the robotics competition in Houston. And over our time there, work as being ultimate came through in the philosophy of life that was expressed by the leaders of the robotics competition. They said, your reality can be changed if you just try hard, if you just work, if you make use of the science and the experiences that are given to you. Work as God, or in this case for the robotics team, science as God, or and since the robotic team was a lot larger than that, really work as God was what they were promoting. They saw work as being ultimate, taking the first place. Well, God confronts that in the Ten Commandments too. You shall have no other gods before me. Our relationship to work is to see it in the context of all that God has done, that we are His creatures. In Romans 1, it's the nail on the head when it says that we have worshipped the creature instead of the Creator. And elevating work to be ultimate is to worship the creature. It's to worship the created order rather than the Creator. Second, work as enemy. Work as enemy. That is to see work as being a curse. Now, earlier I said work is a blessing, and I said that work is cursed, but it's not a curse. You know what I mean by that? Because of the fall, because of sin, God said to Adam and Eve, the work that you do will be cursed. It will be hard for you to get fruit to come out of the ground. In that garden setting, there are going to be thorns, and it will be by the sweat of your brow. The childbearing will have pain. The work that is given into our hands will be marked by sweat and tears and thorns and pain. It is cursed. It is not a curse. And the approach to work that is expressed here is the idea that I don't want to do any work. I don't want to do anything. I just want to have my recreation or my leisure time. It can be expressed in the idea of working for the weekend. All I do is make a little money so that then I can go and spend it on my pleasures. It can be expressed as an attitude and an action that treats those who are giving us work as the enemy, as being against us, as treating work as something to be dreaded and to be avoided. And I would hazard to guess that this is one of the very common temptations for us to fall into, one of the common ideas. And especially for the children as you grow up, that this is probably one of one of the bigger temptations for you to see work as a curse. What your parents are training you to understand is that God has things for you to do, and that that's a good thing. That it's good that God has a job for you. That God has given you gifts to use. Your parents are training you to have a good work ethic, to approach the jobs around the house and the higher callings in your education and understanding the world that God has made, that your parents are training you to understand work as a blessing. The third aspect is to see work as only a means to another end. Work as a means, and I'll summarize it as work as money. Really, this is just another form of idolatry that has made work out to be something that just gets us money so that we can, again, provide for our pleasures. Isaiah describes the process of someone making a literal idol, someone chopping down a tree, and he uses some of that tree and he cuts it up and he builds a fire out of it and he cooks his food. We might even go ahead and say that he would build his house out of some of it. And then he takes another portion of that wood and he carves it into an idol. And he sets it up and he gets down on his knees. And he says to that lump of wood, "You made me. You made me." And said that way, we just say, that's just ridiculous. For the kids, you might think of taking some Play-Doh and rolling it around in your hands and squishing it and making it into some nice form and putting it there on your table and saying to the Play-Doh, "You made me." That's just ridiculous, isn't it? But when we see work as money, when we see the labor that God has placed in our hands as only a means to this other God, we're setting up something, we're crafting it with our hands, and we're saying, "You made me." Work as money is another form of idolatry. Again, God confronts that. In the same words, "You shall have no other gods." Back in Colossians, then, Paul talks to those who are under authority. He speaks to slaves. That's not a very comfortable topic for us to think about in our setting. But without going into detail on whether slavery is right or wrong, I want you to see the attitude of work that comes through in this relationship. The attitude of work is to labor so as to please God and not to please men. Can you see how that reflects both the attitude of resting in God and then using the means that God has provided to honor Him? We do our work as unto the Lord, not as being man-pleasers, but God-pleasers. And what he means by that is, do your work so that even if nobody is around to see it, God will be pleased with it. God will be pleased with it. It reflects that ultimate allegiance that we have to God, rather than seeing our work as ultimate, or seeing it as evil, or seeing it as a means to money. The Lord is God. He has given us work to do, valuable work that we do as honoring to Him, and not honoring not honoring in an idolatrous sort of way. And we do so in a world that is characterized by sin. We live in a fallen world. We're plagued by temptations left and right. It's in this light that I would remind you that the Ten Commandments and remember the Sabbath day are couched in creation and couched in redemption. In Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day harkens back to Genesis and how God created the world. When God gave the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, it remembers redemption. And it's in that light that I'd like to close this morning, reminding you that we are a redeemed people. The dominion that God set out from creation has been broken and shattered because of sin. It has been polluted by our selfishness and our sinful desires. But what Christ has done is to set us free to serve Him again. And instead of being in chains and in bondage to that workaday world, to Satan and to his views of that world, Christ has redeemed us. He brings many sons to glory. And in essence, He restores the created order and that mandate to work, to have dominion over the world. In Christ, it is possible. And only in Christ is it possible that we would work in a way that is pleasing to God and is set as a light. Some of you know that when you get your job, there is often a contract that goes with it. I want you to think of your labors in this life as having a sort of contract to it, having something of a vow, a promise that is given by God, not by man. And that contract is that the Lord has given work as a blessing, that the Lord has given work as a means to provide for our households. And faithfulness to that vow, faithfulness to that contract, will lead you to see your labors in this life as given by Him and a good thing. It will lead you to be a light in this world so that you may do your labor as unto God and not unto men. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, we confess that there are many tempting ways to view the work that You have given to us. There are many sinful and tempting ways to pollute the work that You have given. We confess our sin before You and ask You, Lord, to renew in us a desire to serve You with fear, to honor You with everything that we do. Lord, I pray that You would indeed give us this day our daily bread. That we'd see the blessing of Your hand at work. That we'd see the means that You have provided for us as well. That we would, with all diligence, pursue those means, resting in You, the One who provides. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been singing Psalm 104 this morning. We're going to sing one more portion of that. It's a psalm that's full of joy in the presence of the Lord. Forever may the Lord's glory stand. The Lord shall enjoy each work of His hand. And I pray that you would reflect in that the joy of His work in your life, redeeming you, setting you free to serve Him. We'll sing Psalm 104, Selection E. Please stand to praise God.